Now we're glad to see everyone here tonight and appreciate your attendance to the meeting. And tonight we will be taking up the power of a victory in Christian living. Christian living and the power to live victoriously is what is on our minds. Very simple and basic message, if the Lord so help us to deliver it. Difficult at times just to know what particular scriptures to read about the subjects that are before us. Nonetheless, these I can tie together, I think, very simply. And that will be the thought of the Spirit of God as to victory in the Christian living. That is preeminent in relation to Christian living. We must understand the power that is resident in every believer that gives the victory in Christian living. Secondly, there is the power of the Scriptures. And we want to look at that. I've read some of them. I will refer probably to others. That there is a power potency in the Scriptures themselves that we need to learn that we have victory in the Christian life. And then the third one, and not least either, is the sanctuary. So the three S's, we're looking at the Spirit of God, we're looking at the Scriptures of truth, and we're looking at the sanctuary. That is, those three things are most important and valuable and most valuable. In fact, without them, we would flounder and fail miserably. We would never make it. And so the Word of God is giving us very clear instructions concerning the Spirit and the victory that we have in the Spirit of God. The Scriptures and the victory that we can find in the Scriptures of truth. And then, of course, the sanctuary itself. And we're going to look at that. You see, we want to all live a victorious life. There are books written about that. I've read some. I've read Andrew Murray giving us a little dissertation on the victorious life. In fact, I haven't heard any of our brethren speak about it. If you have, you can raise your hand. So have you anyone taken up just a victorious life? You know, sometimes I don't know. Christianity seems to be in a downbeat instead of an upbeat. And we get always, somehow or other, the idea that this is an endurance test. And the man that reaches the end, well, he'll make it. Instead of an enjoyment. That our Christianity and the victory that we should have ought to be that which will cause us joy and gladness of heart. That we can live in a dark world that's contaminated with every kind of evil, and the Christian can move through in a victorious life. After all, when we get to the other side, there will be the raising of the palms of victory, and they're clothed in white linen as they stand before the throne, indicative of the victory on the other side. But we're on this side of the throne, and we're on this side of heaven, and we want to move. You know, that's why we read, young Christians, we want to help you all when we first get saved. That's one of the things we find. We become defeatist very quickly. And we get down under so quickly. And we do the wrong thing. And we chide ourselves. And we scorch ourselves. And we almost are demented at times. Because we haven't... We feel miserably. And the next thing we want to hear, how are we going to have victory? I sat in a meeting one time so downcast that I thought I would never raise my head again. Do you know why? Well, I had a flood of wrong thoughts come into my mind. You never had that, of course, probably. But I had this torrent because, you know, all those things started floating into my head. No. And I tried to get them away, and they come in again, and they come in again. And I got down further and further and further. And there was a big conference coming up, and I wondered, what should I do? I feel miserable. And probably people will be asking me, what's wrong with you? Sad countenance, and all down in the lip. I was really down. Maybe you were never there. God bless you. If you were never there. But I was.
And I was down. I wouldn't tell my parents. Wasn't long stay, maybe 10 months. And I went to a conference. I really didn't want to go. I thought I shouldn't go. I said, what's the sense of me going? I wonder am I saved at all or not. Why would I think thoughts like that? Oh, and they really come in. I'm not going to tell you what they are, and don't even ask me. I wouldn't repeat them. And there they were. And I remember sitting at that conference, miserable, couldn't even sing the hymns. And I'm not a singer, but I like singing, especially in the bathroom, sounds better. And of course, to tell you, that's a good way to start the day, sing. And I believe that, that's a wee bit of an exhortation to you. That's a good way to start the day, sister. With a little family, before they start crying, before they start, calling on you, sing a little lullaby, a little song. Because I tell you, I think one man put it, I concur with what he said, although I haven't carried it out, but I concur. Mr. Robert Murray McShane died at 29, was born again at 21, packed 9 years of absolute dynamic Christianity into 9 years, was such a giant spiritually, a powerful man, a man that knew Christ, loved Christ, lived Christ, walked Christ. And the newspaper had out on the morning that he died, the big headlines was not about social issues, or not about political issues, or religious issues. The top page, the front page, blazed across. It seems Christ is missing from our streets. What a testimony. What a testimony. And the drunk man going home, and we're in the chain's little burial place there with a tombstone. The drunk man coming out of the old tavern, instead of passing that tombstone, he would go another way home. That's just the remains of the man. You know what he said? He said, I start the day with singing psalms. I'm up at 4 o'clock in the morning. Sorry, I failed. I flunked that one. But anyway, he was 4 o'clock in the morning. 4 o'clock. And he sang psalms. Of course, he wasn't married. He sang psalms and enjoyed those psalms. And then he would read his Bible. The third thing he did was pray. Now, we would always go to the reverse. Pray, read, and sing. But I hope you get it. I hope you get it. I like it. Sing, read, pray. Have you got that? Write it down. Good thing. Because when you're singing, you're in tune. You're getting a heartbeat. You're getting a little praise. And then when you're reading, what you're doing, when you're reading, you're filling your soul and saturating it with divine truth. And then when you get down to pray and you're speaking to your Father, you can talk to Him because the Scriptures is flooding your heart. You can see the wisdom of that. Kind of liked it. Maybe I haven't practiced it fully because, I had 5 children. And, of course, I travel a lot in the car. I do pray in the car, not with my eyes closed, but I do pray as I'm going along. And I try to catch up sometimes in that line of things. But oh, brethren, let us remember, it's good to start with a song. There's something joyful about the victorious life. Now the power of the Holy Spirit is the one person who indwells, and I just want to go over it. The Holy Spirit is looked upon in a historical setting. The Holy Spirit is looked upon in the positional setting. And the Holy Spirit is looked upon in the personal or experimental context. That is, historically, the Holy Spirit come down at the day of Pentecost. I read Acts chapter 1 concerning that particular truth, that the Holy Spirit would come down and they would be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth. And Acts chapter 2, what happened, there was an event took place. An event, An event took place. I'm going carefully. I don't want to go quick. An event took place that will never take place again. Once. As there was one Calvary, there was one Pentecost. Now, if I see the event historically, the day of Pentecost, and you will remember, I hope this is not over your head, I hope it's into your heart, and that is that in the Pentecost feast of the seven feasts of Jehovah, you remember that the priest offered two loaves, bacon, and he offered them in the presence of Jehovah and held them up on the day of the Pentecost feast. And that Pentecost feast linked to Israel was on looking to a day when it would be fulfilled, when the Spirit of God would come down. 50 days after Christ died and rose again, the Spirit of God would come down. Pentecost means 50. And an event would take place when Jew and Gentile would be cemented in one body. And the breaking of those bitter feelings between the Jew and the Gentile dog and the Jewish legalistic, proud, Pharisaical entity. And what was going to happen? They were going to be cemented together. It's almost like Albert Hall sitting down with, what should I say? Albert Hall in his poverty and nothingness, just saved by grace, and the unknown quantity, sitting down with if Billy Gates was saved, and sitting down with Billy Gates, and the both of them on the same level. The day of Pentecost, what happened, he brought the high-up Jew in his pride, and the poor Gentile dog, he brought them into one body. That's an event that took place on the day of Pentecost. That's the event. The explanation of the event is given in 1 Corinthians 12. The event took place in Acts chapter 2. The explanation of it we have in 1 Corinthians 12. By one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body. That's clear, isn't it? That's okay. We've got that point now. That's the baptism of the Spirit. That's a positional truth. Albert Hall or you had nothing to do with it. The moment you trusted Christ, that's what happened. Secondly, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Not only the baptism, but what took place. And these were simultaneously taken place. When I was put in the body of Christ, the moment I trusted in the Savior by the Holy Spirit, and baptized into that one body, that great spiritual entity, I was also indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians chapter 1 makes it absolutely clear, young believer, upon believing, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He indwelt you. He took up residence in your body. I use the third person of the Godhead, not in the sense of inferiority, just for the sake of a better word, there's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, equality. Three persons, distinct, and yet one God, and the third person, the Holy Spirit, took up residence, he indwelt the believer. Now, I want that because we're getting to victory in a moment, but I have to go over this. Then, there was another thing happened the moment I trusted Christ. Not only was I baptized into the body, and that's eternal security. Not only was I indwelt by the Holy Spirit, he took up place in the believer's body, but I was sealed. And I had nothing to do with that. I was sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. That is, there was a sealing took place, S-E-A-L-I-N-G, a seal was placed upon me.
I used to have a few cattle. I'm not a cattle man by any means, but we did have a few cattle to keep the boy occupied and so forth, you know, to see him getting away, you know, running the roads. So we thought, get him a few cattle. And we went to the sales, and we knew our own cattle because we had a seal on them. Now they have little tags in their ears, but we had a seal. They're Albert Hull's or David Hull's cattle. There's a stamp, a mark, ownership. I owned them. Well, what happened when you got saved? Not only were you put in that great body, I would love to have took the whole night in that, because I love the body. Something about the body, that entity, that thrills my heart. You know, it's the greatest entity in all the universe. There, you know, there are different families in the Word of God, different families. But you know what the greatest family is? The church, the body. It's nearest to the heart of God. It's the one pearl of great price. It's the one bride, the one body, the one building. It's marvelous. I love it. I'm glad I'm in it. I have nothing to do with putting myself in there. The Spirit of God baptized me and immersed me into that body. And then I was indwelt. I got a power that I hadn't before. A person took residence in me. And then there was a seal put upon me as if saying, I have my mark of identification upon you. You're mine. Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And then the fourth thing is, before I get to the practical thing, is, which is the earnest. In other words, we got the earnest. What is the earnest? I know that's a name people call people, earnest so-and-so, but that's not what we have in mind. The earnest is the pledge, the pledge, the pledge. In other words, what has happened, what has really happened, the day that you got saved and I got saved, we're put in that great, 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 great spiritual entity, the body. Christ the head. We were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Baptized in the Holy Spirit. We were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We were sealed by the Holy Spirit. And we got the pledge, the foretaste of what we were going to get in its fullness in the future. We use it for maybe a down payment if you wanted to have a simple understanding of it. A down payment, you know. You know, people buy, they used to go and do it now, buy even cattle, just to bring it into the cattle thing again. A man would say, I like that big bullock you have there. Yes, yes. What do you want for it? Well, I want $900. He didn't bring 900 or anything like that. Sometimes they just do spit. They don't do that now. But what they'll do now is that they'll take out and they'll put there's 100. That's the earnest. That's the down payment. I'll give you the rest when I come for that animal. See? Whatever. That's the idea. Down payment. We got the earnest, the down payment, that we have got an inheritance that is absolutely ours forever. All because of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, listen. I want to get to this. Now we get to the practical. That's all positional. Historical, I looked at it, the event and the explanation. The baptism, the indwelling, the sealing, and the earnest. Now, when we go to the book of Ephesians, it says, be ye filled with the Spirit. So we've got the filling of the Spirit. Secondly, we've got the leading of the Spirit. Thirdly, we've got the fruit of the Spirit. Fourthly, we've got the grieving of the Spirit. And fifthly, we've got the quenching of the Spirit. Now, why I touch those is very important. They're young believers. They want to get a hold of this. The filling. What does that mean, the filling of the Spirit? I've got the Spirit of God. He is a person. I can't have more of Him. But it's rightly said, He, the Spirit, can have more of me.
I can open my life, that every department of my life.
You know, we are strange. We're not odd, but we are peculiar.
You know, I don't know what you do, but you know, we analyze our life.
This is the business life. Okay? That's that one. Now, this is the family life. And that's that one. The children and wife and husband. And then we've got the social life.
And then we've got the assembly life. And we put that in a bracket. So here we've got four compartments here. And we say, put all you have into the assembly. And don't miss the meetings. And be there. Even if you've got children that cry, let them cry. Not too loud, but let them cry.
Put a wee candy in their mouth or what?
You know, try to keep them as best you can. And then, of course, they've got, in our time, they hadn't cry baby rooms. But they have them now, which is very, very handy, very useful. You can take them right in there, you know.
I remember one time, you know, I remember well, I was preaching, and I can put up with a lot.
I mean, you ask my wife, I wanted a perfect family, by the way. And I thought I was going to raise a perfect family. Oh, yeah. I was going to have them all sit like little mice. And don't you cheap a word or you'll get the tallywhack. And, you know, and I had them all there. And I was going to bring up just the ideal family. Others, you know, look at the way they handle their children. There are no sets at all. Well, I show them. Oh, next thing, little Anne, cheeky and crying, and there I'm up trying to. I said, boy, I'll give it to that wee girl. And I said, Denny. You know what I learned? I have five imperfect children. And the reason why I have five imperfect children, because I've got an imperfect father. And sometimes when I was S-P-A-N-K-I-N-G, my child, I was just thinking of myself. Do you remember when you were spanked? And I would say to my child, dear Anne, you know, this is harder on me than what it is on you. Lehman Strauss well put it. He said, that's what my father used to say. He took me out to the woodshed and he had a wooden bat or something and took me out. He said, son, you know, this is harder on me than it is on you. And Lehman Strauss said, I quietly said, I better not do it out loud. That's for the birds, and they wouldn't swallow that. we learn them in perfection. So listen, don't worry about your children just a wee bit. You know, God bless you, dear sister. And, you know, I'll tell you, some of them you'll go to, and you'll be glad to hear it cry out loud. They've been reduced to just a wee handful, and no families coming on, and the sweetest note you'll ever hear is a child cry when you go sometime. Say, oh, there's going to be a little revival, a child's crying. Yeah. Oh, brethren, let us remember that we have to look at these things very wisely. The filling, the leading, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, that fruit is one fruit. There are nine branches to it. The central one is gentleness that we will see in a moment. And then there's the grieving of the Spirit. That is individual. I could grieve. He's so sensitive. He's a holy person. Just as God is holy, Christ is holy. So the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit. And he's sensitive. He's easy grieved. He's dove-like in his quality. He's easy grieved. We'll touch that in a moment. And then it's the quenching of the Spirit. That is more to do with the company. The company where they come together. The quenching of the Spirit. Now, just very quickly, the filling. Just to give you this very quickly. The filling of the Spirit is
The tense helps me. The new Greek gives me help. Keep on being filled with the Spirit, or by the Spirit. That is, I never come to a point in my life, I'm using myself, excuse me, just for to help you. I never come to a point in my life, and Albert Hull's life, and say, well, now I'm filled with the Spirit, so here I go. No. That is a continuous attitude of constantly coming to be filled of the Spirit. That is that I want him to control me this moment, and the next moment, and the next moment. I am constantly coming that the Spirit of God might take control of all of the compartments of my life. The business, the family, the individual, the assembly. You see, we ought to be, when it says to walk in the Spirit and to be led of the Spirit, that's not confined to the assembly. It includes that. That governs all our lives. That governs your life at school, boy and girl. And that governs your life in the work. And that governs your life in the world. That the Holy Spirit indwells us now. Be filled. It's a good thing to start in the morning and say, Lord, I'm leaving myself open for the Spirit of God to take control of me. Because I can't move on my own. Did you ever go out to work without praying? Did you have a good day? I never. I mean, I went out without praying, but I never had a good day that way. I was rushed, you see. Lay in too long. You know? And maybe I bent one knee and said, Lord, help me, and away I went. And I had to go out to work. So I had to learn, Albert, discipline yourself. Discipline yourself. Most important that you start the day with God and leave yourself open. You might meet somebody out there and you might point them to Christ. Somebody might want comfort. You want to have yourself under the control, filled. Now, the fill of the Spirit is not leaping up and jumping around like a hen in a hot griddle and all that sort of thing and all hilarious and everything. That's not. It's a calmness and a serenity and a reality by being filled with the Spirit, being in touch, and the Spirit of God taking control. That's the power. That's the power. I learned, and I'm still learning, constantly. I need that. I need that daily. Albert needs it daily. And when you don't have it, and you don't get into God's presence, and expose yourself, and say, Lord, I need the Spirit of God. I can't get along with my own ideas, and my own ability doesn't come into it when it comes to divine things. I need the Spirit of God to control me, to fill me. Now, young brother, have I helped you any? Young sister, have you ever asked God to help you that you would be filled? As you deal with that little family? And as you deal with the workforce? Now, I know this is very searching, and I feel, you know. And you feel too, I know you do. But it's an exercise that I have in these meetings. We want to live a victorious life. You know, I know God overrules in his kindness. We've got a great God we serve, you know. And sometimes in our dullest moments, you know, I think I told him the Detroit, but I remember going around dusty roads in North River when I was first with Mr. McElwain. And he was one of those men, I loved him. I loved every inch of the man, but he was hard. I mean, I don't mean hard in the sense that we talk about hard, but I mean he was old-fashioned. And he belonged to a different generation than I did. And I mean, I was brought up in softy land, and he was brought up in hard land. And, you know, and so, I mean, he broke in wild horses, and he fixed cars at night, and he got up at 6 in the morning and toiled on to 7 o'clock and then preached at 8 o'clock. And so I'm out in this vast, big country of Canada, a new person, and all I knew was
given orders in the grocery business. And first of all, he used to cut butter up that soft and flour that soft and all that sort of thing. And then I used to manage the place and tell this one, I'd like you to do this, and all this. And, you know, and I was kind of good with my staff. I have to give that to myself. I don't often pat myself on the back, but I did work with the staff. I did have them working nice. I give them an extra half day. I did. When the sun was shining. That wasn't too often. But I did give them an extra half day when the sun was shining. I would say, look, you can take an hour, half day, take turns at it. And then I got them working for me. You know, got them working. You got to get them working. You know, brethren, assembly, you got to get them working. You got to move with them. You got to encourage them. You got to give them a little encouragement. They'll get enough bangs out in the world. But Mr. McElwain, you know, he seemed like he was unsympathetic, you know? And I had stones in the kidney, stones or stones in the kidney. Boy, well, I was in pain the first time I had it. The sweat broke. And I rolled, and my wife said, I'm going to lose you. Just married. And I said, this is terrible. And I'm groaning and groaning and bent over. She said, can I get you anything? I said, no. I said, I'm dying. And of course, after that, Mr. McElwain comes in. Well, what's wrong with your son? You always call me son. I said, I'm in awful pain. I said, I don't know what's wrong. I said, it's cut me. I said, I can't get rid of it. I said, it's excruciating. I said, I'll jump into the car and I'll take you to the hospital. And so I got into the car. He took me to the hospital. And right when I was holding onto the dash like this, I was nearly putting holes in the dash with pain. They got me in. It was a Jewish doctor, surgeon, Dr. Marcus, that took me that in. And he looked at me, and I was with him. I was rolling in the bed and sweating, and the blankets were wet, or the sheets were wet, and my clothes were wet. And Mr. McWayne's looking at me, you know, wondering what's happening to me. So then finally the doctor came in, and he touched here, and you know the way it is, and all this sort of thing. And finally he diagnosed, he said, oh, I've got it now. He said, you know what it is? Stony kidney. That's what you have. So very careful. Mr. McWayne comes out of the shadows and he comes over to me and he says, well, son, what did you find out? I said, stone in the kidney. Ah, well, he says, I passed five of those. You're all right. I mean, that's the man I come under. That's the man I was used to. And boy, I got that training. I loved it. Looking back, it was good. It was good. You know, young people are dead, maybe wouldn't stand it, but it was good, freeing, for reading. And I tell you, when I walked up that dusty road that day, I was so tired and so weary and so worn, 95 degrees heat, coming from Ireland where it always rains, a blink of the sun in between, and there I was, out in the country, 95, dusty road in August. I didn't feel it speaking to a soul of Christ. A father came home and I'm gone somewhere. And I walked into this house and never forget it. I knocked the door and I had to do it. That was out of duty. All right, out of duty. And I walked in and very kind of rough people, you know, up in North River. Indian background a little. Nice people. They all come 40 and 50 to the meeting. And I walked into the house and there's a big old rocking chair, wicker chair there, and I just plumped myself down. And the man said in the house, he says to me, boys, he said, you know something? That you two men, the old man and the Mr. McElwain, they call him the old man, and he says, there's one thing about you boys are always happy. I said, what? I started to look up then. I said, I mean, I thought it was the most miserable looking creature trying to tell the gospel. I'll tell you something I learned. There's something about a Christian. Even in his dullest moments, that far eclipses the poor ungodly. Isn't there? Boy, I tell you, I could have preached from the back of the hymn book when he said that. Just perked me right up, an unconverted man. I said, yes, it's great to be saved. I said, I got saved on the roadside. And I started over my whole conversion. I tell you, listen, may God help us to recognize in truth the filling of the Spirit to control us in victory.
The leading of the Spirit, what does it mean to be led? If you're led of the Spirit of God, you're not under law.
I want to get this.
Brethren, I said here in Marion, as I say in every place, there's a great danger always among us of two extremes. One extreme is legality. The other extreme is liberalism. And if I learn anything of the Holy Spirit in my life as the indweller and as the one that I desire Him to have control of me, I will learn this. He will lead me. But it will not be under law. Christianity doesn't run in rules. Christianity runs with divine love and the power of the Spirit of God. It is an amazing thing that even when the law was given, you ever notice what it says? Before the great Decalogue was given, thou shalt love, love, love.
Brethren, listen. We'll only enjoy Christianity when we're motivated in the power of the Spirit of God and led, not by rules, but by Him.
That's what makes Christianity a living, bright reality. It's not that I'm in an... We'll get to the Word of God in a moment. I'll not be minimizing that. But I'm only pointing out the principle. We have to get that into our young people. The principle of motivation and moving for God is the filling of the Spirit and being led of the Spirit. But if ye be...